Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of some articles that I have written. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there a tab that says articles, some articles that I produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. When things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We continue our exposition of 2 Samuel chapter 24. This will be our last study in this great book, but a good study in this last chapter. We had some questions that popped up at the beginning of chapter 24. We answered those in our last study. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and it incited David against them, saying, "Go number Israel and Judah." Of course, what is a sovereign action of God has a secondary cause, that's Satan, as we see in 1 Chronicles, which records the same event. We raised the question, what was the big deal about taking the census? And we answered that in our last study, and you can go to our archives for that study. The second obvious question was, if the Lord had a beef with Israel, why was it necessary to incriminate David to discipline his subjects? And the third question was, how do we explain the fact that the instigation of David's sin is here attributed directly to the Lord, whereas in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, it's attributed to satanic influence? On its face, it seemed to be contradictory. Well, we answered those questions in our last study, and now we come to the remorse of David. David quickly recognized that he had blown it. David had a sensitive heart. He was human. He was like the rest of us. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, and times David's flesh got in the way, but when he repented, he really repented. And we see in verse 10, David's heart troubled him. That's that conscience after he had numbered the people. We learned, as I say, why that was so wrong, because pride was involved. David said to the Lord, "I've sinned greatly in what I've done. But now, Lord, please take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I've acted very foolishly." David saw the people suffering, and he felt responsible. David rose in the morning, and the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, his court prophet, saying, "Go speak to David. Here's what the Lord says. I'm offering you three things. Choose for yourself one of them, which I may do to you." So Gad came to David and told him. He said to him, "Shall 7 years of famine come upon you and your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days of pestilence in your land? Now consider and see what answer I shall return to him who sent me." The Lord testing David's heart, of course. David said to the Lord, "I'm in great distress. Let us now fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great. Please don't let me fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time. During that period, 70,000 men of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. When the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented concerning the calamity. The Lord said to the angel, the messenger who destroyed the people, "It's enough. Now relax your hand." The angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking down the people, and he said, "Behold, O Lord, it is I who have sinned, it's I who have done the wrong. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let thy hand be against me and against my father's house." So in verse 18, Gad comes to David and tells him what to do. We'll get to that. As I said, David was a man of flesh. He was susceptible to all of its weaknesses. He was exposed to his temptation just like we are. In his circumstances, it would be hard not to feel a little puffed up by one's political and military achievements and not want, as I said, to count his money, so to speak, to congratulate himself on his kingly prowess on the world scene after a long reign. The best man, as a great Roman once said, was a man who doesn't foul it up. The second best man is one who, having messed it up, will admit it. And folks, not many people will do that. David dropped the ball, but to his credit, he not only admitted it, but he was truly repentant, for he had dishonored God, and that just shamed the heart of David. All of us men and women of God are works in progress. Like David, we do fail, and we fumble at times in our spiritual walk. Our spiritual history is spotted. I like to say we're like Swiss cheese, solid here, solid there, but holes here and holes there. We're undistinguished in some areas and in certain circumstances. But in David, we see a response to failure that separates the true friends of God from the fakes who claim to be. Real men and women of God hate their sins. Real men and women of God are profoundly remorseful once they discover they have failed the Lord. When they do, they accept their discipline and they seek to do whatever the Lord directs to make things right again. That we now see David about to do. We see the merciful restraint of God. There were two functions of God's judgment here in this narrative. One was to correct the heart of his beloved servant David. The other was to call out some of the proud rebels of Israel and fire a warning shot across the national bow. That one half of the retribution, though David repented, continued. Because of David's genuine confession, the work of the death angel was abbreviated. We come now to the other half of the explanation. What we should see here is how the Lord tests in order to exhibit for posterity David's high view of the merciful heart of God. Remember, these narratives are not about David. They're not about Israel. They're about God, ultimately. God gave him, through the prophet Gad, a pick-your-poison choice. The choice David made was based on his knowledge of the mercy of God. Any day, David said he'd rather fall into the hands of a merciful God, even in judgment, than into the hands of cruel men. Given his choice of the three, a terrible pestilence falls upon the nation. Directed by the Lord, the prophet informs David how the anger of the Lord might be expiated. David, the prophet Gad, tells him must offer sacrifice to the Lord at a certain spot the Lord had ordained, the threshing floor of Araunah, a Jebusite. This site would later become the site of the Solomonic Temple. Gad came to David on that day and said, "Go, erect an offer to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite." David went up according to the word of the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded. Well, Araunah looked down and he saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him, this royal entourage. Of course, he goes out and he bows with his face to the ground before the king. He says, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" David said, "I've come to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people." Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer what is good in his sight. I'll help. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, they're right here, the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen, they're there for the wood. Everything, O king," Araunah gives to the king, "free of charge." Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." However, the king said to Araunah, No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price." I love this. One of my favorite verses in Scripture. "For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord, which cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built there an altar to the Lord. He offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by entreaty for the land, and the plague was held back. Today, when we sin and recognize our error, we are not expected to seek acceptance with God and reinstatement in fellowship with Him through any kind of ritual sacrifice. That was the old covenant. We're living under the new covenant. Yet we ought to note carefully that the wrath of God was not appeased, nor was His hand of judgment stayed, despite David's repentance, until this sacrifice was offered on exactly the terms ordered through the prophet. Now, what's the significance of that observation? Folks, this is vitally important for us to understand. Speaking of the sacrificial rituals under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament summarizes the lessons invited in that ritualistic form of instruction or pedagogy. For example, Hebrews 9:12, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. You see, my friends, it is one thing to be contrite for our transgression, but contrition by itself is not sufficient to gain God's forgiveness and put away our guilt before a holy God. Listen to me. Sin, you see, was and is a gravely serious matter. One does not just jump up and say, oops, I'm sorry about that, I made a mistake, and God says, well, thank you, that's okay, I'm okay, you're okay. Listen, folks, one sin, any sin, is capital. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, that's how lethal sin really is. To underscore that summary truth in Hebrews, and to prepare us for receiving the one and only all-sufficient atoning sacrifice for sin, the Lord God taught Israel, using his chosen vehicle of redemption for the nations through the Christ. By means of their sacrificial laws and rituals that pardon for sin, God taught Israel that forgiveness is a pricey thing. He taught Israel, and he taught all of us through Israel, that without the shedding of blood, the guilt attaching to transgression, your transgression and my transgression, could not be lightly dismissed. Even for a saint so great as King David, the forebear of the Messiah himself. Now listen. Neither the blood of bulls or goats, no matter how many of them, or any other animal, could effect divine forgiveness per se. It was merely a form of pedagogy to teach that sin is pricey, and yet insomuch as their observance of the sacrificial rituals was an expression of honest repentance and appeal to God for cleansing, such Old Testament faith was accepted with God and the offender was pardoned. But not at all on the basis of animal sacrifice, however, but it was accepted by God as a ritual foreshadowing of that ultimate and only effective offering that was coming into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ laid down his life and he shed his blood as a once-for-all, all-sufficient sacrifice for our sin. You see, that, by the way, is why you and I, as believers in him, we are not required, as David was, to go through a lot of ritual hoops and offer animal sacrifices for the cleansing of our sins. Again, I say, those sacrifices were merely pedagogical. They were not effectual. They were only an anticipation, a figurative anticipation of his provision. They were a form of advance credit for believers in the Old Testament. Since Christ died for us, and we've received him as our atoning sacrifice, no more sacrifice is necessary for us. You see, my friends, no child of God will ever be damned for guilt of any sin. We are washed in his blood. We are clothed in his imputed righteousness. We are accepted before God in him. We are as secure in salvation as his son is secure in his father's acceptance. However, a child of God is always subject to his loving father's discipline for sin and transgression. No family member will ever be disinherited by the father, if in fact we are family members. But any of us may displease our father and bring down upon ourselves, like David, God's rebuke in the form of corrective chastening. When we sin, know that we have sinned and acknowledge our sin, it is unnecessary for our clearing and cleansing to do anything more than simply confess our sins first to God and to whomever we've sinned against. But under the terms of the Old Testament or Old Covenant, it was necessary for David or anyone else to follow up contrition and confession with sacrificial action in acknowledgement of the fact that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So David sets about to do all that was required of him as a child of the Old Covenant to discharge his guilt. God gave him specific instruction through the prophet Gad. He acted on those instructions, and thereby David propitiated the wrath of God. He followed the divine command to the letter. Let me make some contemporary applications of this. Folks, worldly success is a fertile source of all carnal excess, and we see that in David. Sometimes one sign that we're way off course is when the morally reckless, like Joab, must stand in as the moral compass for the people of God. When the world has to tell us we're wrong, we're way, way, way off track. That rarely happens, but if it happens, we need to sit up and take notice. The fact that today the process of repentance and restoration is not ritually hoopy does not mean that it is not necessary. Not necessary for our salvation, but necessary for the restoration of a right communion with God. Divine discipline is essential to spiritual growth. And when we honestly repent, God will gladly relent. Mellow Christianity is content with offering to God cheap sacrifices that insult the majesty of a holy God. Folks, let us remember the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. He offered himself up to his Father as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Let us always emulate the heart of David, who refused to demean God his Father by offering him that which cost him nothing. David said, "No way, I will not do that." Let me talk about the modern functional equivalent of sacrifices that cost us nothing and insult the transcendent dignity of a holy God. For example, there's the spare change syndrome in our giving habits when we give our leftovers to God. Cheap sacrifices that cost us nothing. I remember my brother-in-law, now deceased, who once worked on the boats up on the Great Lakes, all these fat cats. And of course, fat cats sometimes are very cheap tippers. When Don would serve them once in a while, they'd leave a dime. Don would bring it back and said, "Sir, I think you need this worse than I do." In the allocation of our time, we offer sometimes cheap sacrifices to God. We save the best for ourselves. We sometimes, with our precious time, give little to honor God and support the earthly mission of Christ. We just give the leftovers. We don't have the spirit of David. "I will not offer to God that which cost me nothing." Same way in the application of our talents in the service of Christ. We generously apply them Monday through Saturday out there, enriching ourselves and enriching our company and our stockholders. But when it comes to those talents that could be put to great use for the kingdom of God, we don't put them much in play. We're very willing many times to offer to God that which cost us little or nothing. In short, whether it's time, whether it's treasure, whether it's talent or task, some of us might be willing to serve or give so long as it doesn't cost us too much, so long as there's not too much impingement upon our pleasure, not too much sacrifice involved, not too much exertion, not too much infringement of our comfort zone or our recreational habits. All of that is deplorable. We need to find our way into the spirit of David. "I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing." This is what I call mellow Christianity. It's not muscular Christianity. It's mellow Christianity. You know, my dad was, in his younger days, among the family at least, a legendary hunter and fisherman, even as a boy. He was the kind who got his when nobody else did. His mother and my uncles used to tell me about Dad's exploits. From as early as 6 years old, he would go out and he would bag his limit of small game, even that young. He'd go out and catch a basketful of brook trout with only a line and a safety pin. And he was as good at dropping quick-moving grouse as easily with a shotgun in one hand as Clint Eastwood was in putting down a desperado with a six-shooter. He didn't tell me any of that. Never heard it from him. I heard it from the family. But here's the irony. Never once in my lifetime, unless when I was a mere infant, did my dad ever hunt or fish. That's true. Now, there's nothing in the world wrong with that, you understand. But my dad was maybe the most devoted husband you ever saw. Dad thought the sun, the moon, and the stars rotated around my mom. If he didn't have to, he didn't want to be out with the boys or wandering around in the woods, not after he got married to mom. He didn't want to be hanging around by the streams when he could be with mom and doing the things that mom preferred. That was working around the house and the property and doing domestic things like cooking. Dad did a lot of that. Man, he was good at it, too. Only problem was, a lot of that stuff, he had to bring me in on it, and I had to work my backside off. The sacrifice of his man things, Dad made. Why did he make them? Well, he made them because he just loved my mom. He loved her dearly. Nothing pleasured him more than to please her. Nothing pleasured him more than to be with her in his discretionary time. My dad had also been an athlete. He was a terrific baseball pitcher by all accounts. In fact, I was listening, overheard some men one time when I was on a job. I didn't know the men. They didn't know me from Adam. I heard one of them say, he was talking about a baseball team as one of these coal mining teams back in those days where major league players going up or coming down sometimes were on those coal mining teams. A lot of good ball players that eventually went into big time baseball. And Dad one time had a contract with the New York Yankees back in the day, you know. But he didn't take it because it was a depression and he was getting paid by the coal mine for playing baseball, literally. And he was afraid if he lost his job in the depression, all would be lost. What I'm saying is he was good, and I overheard these men talking. Heard one of them say, you know, when I played for Ward, we had a pitcher. I was a catcher. This guy threw the heaviest ball I ever caught. His name was Jim Andrews. My ear caught that, and I walked up and I said, sir, here's what I heard. Did you say Jim Andrews? He said, yes. Do you know him? I said, well, sir, he's my dad. He said, well, sonny, let me tell you something. Your daddy was one blankety-blank pitcher. And that's what Mom said. Always written up in the papers. But when I came along, all that was over. Dad never pushed me to play baseball, and he never went out except sometimes pitching in the backyard with my uncle. And he could break off a curveball better than some AAA players that I saw who went on to the major leagues and made great names for themselves. Had a knuckleball that was unhittable. But Dad was all about Mom. Though Mom grew up on a farm, her interests were more domestic and intellectual and spiritual. Mom could not have cared less about a string of fish or big buck or a big-time athlete. Dad joyfully sacrificed that part of himself for her. He did that because he just loved her more than life itself. And Dad loved the Lord also. Well, you see, friends, my dad is an analogy of what I'm talking about. He was not a perfect man any more than David was a perfect man. But he knew the kind of love that would not allow himself to offer to my mother that which cost him nothing. And David was the kind of man who loved his God that way. Though a man offered him all that he needed for his sacrifice, offered him the property, offered him the animals, offered him the wood in the form of his implements, David said, no way, this is God we're talking about. I will not offer to God that which cost me nothing. David was fallen like the rest of us, but he revealed a heart after God like few who have ever lived. The Lord God was so great in David's eyes that the last thing he wanted to do, especially after having displeased the Lord with his outburst of kingly pride, was to express his contrition to the Lord with a cheap sacrifice. There was no way David wanted to insult God's majesty at a discount. To offer God a sacrifice in token of his repentance and desire for renewal of fellowship that cost him nothing, such would be unworthy of God. Friends, we all need to recapture more of that spirit. And I see so very little of it in modern Christendom. I see so very little of it in our suburban churches. We're so spoiled. We have it so good. We're so egocentric. We tend to hand God our leftovers, and we dishonor God, and we miss out so much on the experience of the joy and the abundant life we could experience if we would just discover a life worth dying for. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.